We're in Acts chapter number 18 tonight, and we are in the second missionary journey, but tonight the second missionary journey is going to come to an end. And so Paul is going to make his way back to his home church, where he is going to report to his home church about the blessings that God had given to him during this second missionary journey. Now remember, this second missionary journey started in Acts chapter 16, so this one covers Acts 16, Acts 17, and Acts chapter 18. Remember, Paul in the first missionary journey was traveling with Barnabas. In the second missionary journey, he's traveling with Silas. Of course, Timothy is part of that as well, and at occasion, Luke is part of the second missionary team as well. And remember, this missionary journey started in the city of Philippi, starting in chapter number 16. You may remember, as we've been trying to review this, they received the Macedonian call. Come over to the region of Macedonia. Paul answers the call. He obeys the call of the Holy Spirit and the call of God. And he goes to the Macedonian region, and he comes first to the chief city of Macedonia, and he comes to Philippi. And remember, there's great things that are done, a church that is established there in Philippi, and then he goes to the city of Thessalonica. We know that in that city there's a church that's established as well, and we have the readings of these churches in the New Testament of our Bible, the book of Philippians and the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Then they come to the city of Berea. Remember, the Berean Christians were the ones who were known for searching the Scriptures. And then from Berea, they traveled to Athens. And then from Athens, now in Acts chapter number 18, they are in the city of Corinth. And we, just by way of review, we're right now to verse number 18. So we're going to pick up in verse number 18 tonight. But from verse 1 to verse number 8, we saw some things that were true of this second missionary journey here in the city of Corinth. We were introduced to Paul's ministry companions. We met Aquila and Priscilla, who were not just ministry companions. We met them, by the way, in verses 1 through 3. And they weren't just ministry companions because they were involved in the same trade, but they were involved in laboring for the same master. And what a sweet, sweet privilege we have to work with one another and be ministry companions as we serve the Lord together. And then in verse 4 through verse number 5, we saw Paul's ministry compassion. He looked out over this very wicked group of people, and he was burdened for them. And so he made a decision that he was going to preach to them. And then that led us to the last few verses of that message several weeks ago. We looked at verse 6 down to verse number 8, and we saw Paul's ministry convictions. We saw that he was being opposed by the wicked crowd there in the city of Corinth. And so he moved on to share the gospel with others. It didn't cause him to quit, but his conviction is, I'm going to be faithful. And if the Jewish people won't hear it, I'll go and spread the message to the Gentile people, and they'll hear and they'll believe. And remember, we were introduced to a man in Acts chapter 18 named Justus. Remember, his house sat right beside the synagogue. He was a man who worshiped God, and Paul and Justus, their paths crossed there in Acts chapter 18. And then his path crossed, with a man named Crispus as well. He became a believer, and many other Corinthians, the Bible said, became a believer as well. Aren't you glad Paul had the conviction to keep on going? And he didn't quit, but when somebody opposed him and they wouldn't hear, he passed the gospel on to somebody else. And then last Sunday night, we talked about the courage that God wanted to give to Paul. And remember, he said those words, "Be not afraid." He was encouraged not to fear. And I said a statement to you last Sunday night, and I hope you'll remember this. Sometimes God chooses to calm the storm, but there are other times God just chooses to calm His servant. So the storm is still going on, but instead of calming the storm, He calms His servant. And the Bible tells us that God calmed His servant. He said, "Be not afraid." And so we saw the courage that God wanted to give to Paul. And then we saw the commandment. Now, there was a statement I made last Sunday evening. I hope you'll remember this, especially if you were here with us. If not, I'll share it with you tonight. We talked about how that God was willing to extend the courage before He gave the command, before He gave the commandment to Paul. Isn't it wonderful that God works that way? He tries to encourage us first, and then He says, "All right, now there's something I want you to do." And so we saw the commandment last week, and the commandment was seen at the end of verse number 9. Paul was commanded to speak. So be not afraid, but speak. Now remember, he's being opposed by this crowd here. The Jewish people especially were creating that opposition. But God says to him, don't be afraid. You're going to tarry here in Corinth. You're not going to leave. You're not going to quit this ministry with these people. But you're going to face their opposition. You're going to, even if they oppose you, you're not going to be afraid. And you're going to speak boldly to them. And then God gives comfort to him. And we saw that in verse number 10 last week. And we saw that God, how God comforted him, number one, with his presence. Isn't it great to know that we can be comforted with the presence of God? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's always there, isn't he? And we have the comfort of his presence at all times. Remember when he gave the Great Commission, he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So we always have the comfort of his presence. But then we have the comfort of his promises as well. And last Sunday night, we saw the promises that God gave of protection and the promise of purpose as well. God says, I'm promising protection and I'm promising that there is a purpose. God has something he wants to do in your life. And I'm thankful we have those two promises from God today as well. We are promised his protection. Again, he's with us always. He's going to watch over us. I love going back to that psalm that's very well known, Psalm 23, the shepherd. He's watching over us, isn't he? And even as we travel through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I have no need to fear. I don't have to fear any evil because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. We have the presence of God. We have the protection of God. And then we also have the promise that he has a purpose for our lives. Every single one of us were created with a purpose that God has for each and every one of us. Isn't it wonderful? Now, of course, we understand in order to begin that process, you have to ask Jesus to be your Savior. But once we trust Christ as our Savior, we start to understand what his purpose for our life is. And then when we understand what his will for our life is and what his purpose is, we try to fulfill it to the best of our ability, don't we? And that's what God was trying to do through the life of Paul. And then we saw in verse number 11 last week that he continued in Corinth. So right after God gave him that encouragement, he continued on. And then in verse 12 through 17, we saw that the Jews' demand against Paul was refused. So God truly did protect Paul in the midst of the second missionary journey there and in the city of Corinth. But tonight, I want us to see some truths here starting in verse number 18. And we're going to finish this missionary journey tonight. So we're going to go down. It's just a few verses we're going to cover tonight. We're going to go down with me, if you would, to verse number 22. And so from verse 18 to verse number 22, Paul and Silas finish off this second missionary journey. And I want you to notice three things from these verses tonight. I hope these will be a help to you tonight. I hope they'll be an encouragement. I hope it'll draw you to make a decision for Jesus tonight. How about that? That we'll leave different than we came in. First of all, I want you to notice in verse number 18, I think we see the love that Paul had for Corinth. The love Paul had for Corinth. So first of all, his love for Corinth. Would you notice that in verse number 18? Now again, some of the things that we're going to see with Paul's love for Corinth, we've already noticed as we've read through the verses that come before this. So we've already gotten a picture of his love already. By the way, that was one of the reasons why I tried to review, because I knew we would need to know what has led up to verse number 18. But then we also tonight are going to have to look into some of the books that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. So we're going to get tonight some peeks into 1st and 2nd Corinthians and see what Paul says about his love for this church that was established in the city of Corinth. Number one, we want to notice his love for Corinth. Look at verse 18. And Paul, after this, well, after what? Well, after what we've reviewed tonight, after God had said to him, don't fear, but go and speak, he's tarrying in the city of Corinth. Remember that the demands upon Paul were refused. And so after those things happened, notice what the Bible says. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. And then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him, notice his ministry companions come up again here tonight, with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now there's a lot to try to take apart in verse number 18. And so we're going to kind of go slowly through it here tonight, but we want to look at this book, the book of Acts, verse by verse. So we're going to concentrate on verse 18 here for a moment. And I want you, first of all, to notice his love for Corinth. Now, how do we know he loved them? Well, the Bible says that he tarried for a while. Now, remember, he had faced great opposition in this city, and it would have been easy for him just to pack it up and say, I'm gone. But Paul stayed. God encouraged him. Don't fear. Speak out. Share the gospel with others. Continue on with the work I've called you to do. And so Paul tarries for quite a while in the city of Corinth. As a matter of fact, he stays there for 18 months. He's there for a year and a half. You may remember when I was preaching last Sunday night, I told you that this is the time in the city of Corinth where Paul, it was said that Paul wrote several of the books that we would read in the New Testament of our Bible at this time when he was in the city of Corinth. So staying for 18 months, he was rejoicing in the fact that many had received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That was something Paul loved about his ministry in there in Corinth, that people were receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now here at Victory Baptist Church, that would be one thing that we would love about what's going on at the local church. If we say people are being saved, that would be something that would encourage us, wouldn't it? It would be something that would encourage our hearts, help us to, again, have a fresh love maybe in our minds, our hearts for people. We'd say, hey, people are getting saved. People are trusting Christ as Savior. And that was one of the things that he rejoiced in, because he had a love for these people. He wanted them to come to know Christ. Take your Bible, if you would. I told you we'd look at Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians for a moment here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And we're going to start reading in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. And I want you to notice, as we're reading through these few verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, I want you to notice the love that Paul had for the believers that were in Corinth, and how that he had great joy in his heart that believers were coming to know Christ and they were receiving Christ as their Savior. Look at this. And by the way, may it remind us of the love that would be in our hearts for those that come to know Christ as Savior, and those who right now are without Christ, that we would love them to the Savior, right? Look at what it says in verse number 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. All right, he uses the word sanctified. They're sanctified. They're set apart in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints. There's a name that's given for the children of God, saints. Called to be saints, he says. So he's describing those that are children of God. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Look at verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now skip a few verses down, if you would, to verse number 9. God is faithful. By the way, that would be a whole message by itself, wouldn't it? God is faithful, isn't he? And then notice what it says. By whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So if he's saying that you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, whom would he be referring to? He'd be referring to people that are Christians, right? People that are believers. People that have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He had such a love for the city of Corinth, and his love was shown by the rejoicing in his heart when they had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now think about this. When he first got to the city of Corinth, remember the great burden that was on his heart? We even talked about it tonight by way of review. And again, that's the reason why we many times review, to get ourselves caught up to where we're at. Remember, we talked about the great burden that he had. Now, the burden that he had led him to preach, didn't it? It led him to preach so that people could hear the gospel. And then right after that, he faced great persecution. So there were two things that Paul immediately faced when he got to the city of Corinth. Would you consider them tonight? Number one, he faced their wickedness. There was great wickedness in the city of Corinth, and he had to deal with that, didn't he? But then number two, he had to face their opposition toward him. But aren't you thankful when we read the example of Paul tonight, and may this be true of every one of us, that there would be no opposition or no wickedness towards us that would stop us from preaching the gospel to people. What an example Paul leaves to us, that even though he had to face the opposition of the city of Corinth and the Jews, the opposition from the Jews, even though he had to look and deal with the wickedness of that city, as a matter of fact, many times, In Corinthians, we know that they're even described, even as Christians, they're described as being very carnal, Because some of that wickedness was still kind of in their old nature, their flesh, and they were described as being really carnal individuals because of the wickedness of that city. So he faces the wickedness, he faces the opposition, but it did not stop him from preaching to them. It did not stop him from winning them to Christ, and it did not stop him from loving them. Really grasp that tonight. The wickedness of the people around him, and yet he still preached to them. The opposition, and yet he still preached. The wickedness and the opposition, and he still wanted to win them to Christ. The wickedness and the opposition, and he still loved them. Would you open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and look down, if you would, at verse number 15. I want you to notice how Paul describes the love that he had in his heart for those that were in the city of Corinth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and notice with me, if you would, verse number 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 15. Notice he says this. By the way, when we read this tonight, would this be able to be your testimony? Would you, as a child of God, be able to have a testimony like this? Look at how much he loved those that were in the city of Corinth. Verse number 15, he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. What is Paul trying to say? Paul's trying to say, I would gladly. I like how he uses the word gladly there. I would gladly give my everything for you. I would gladly be willing to surrender all so that you, and humble myself as a servant of God enough so that all of you could come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm willing to be spent for you. And look at what he says at the end of the verse. Though the more abundantly, and then notice the next three words, I love you. Paul described his love for the city of Corinth here. Again, this was a group of people that lived in great wickedness. This was a group of people that were in opposition to him. And yet the Bible says he loved these people. He loved them enough to surrender his all and become a servant to them, to give everything so that they could come to know Christ as Savior. Now, this part of the message, we would be in great error if we didn't try to put this into practice in our lives. Paul's love for Corinth should remind us of the love that we need to have for people around us today. And by the way, how are we going to love people the way we need to love people? The way we're able to love people the way we ought to love them is in accordance to how close we are to the Lord. See, our closeness to the Lord will enable me and help me to love people the way I need to love them. As we grow distant from the Lord, our love for people won't be the way that it should be as a child of God. But as we stay close to Him, we can have that closeness to the Lord, which helps us and encourages us to love people the way that we should. By the way, the greatest example of that would be God's love for us, right? God was willing to give His Son. And God's love for us would be a model, wouldn't it? It would be an example that we could practice the way that His actions were and His response towards the world. John 3:16 says it this way, for God so loved the world. He acted upon His love, didn't He? He responded in accordance to His love, and He said that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You've heard me say it so many times. Love is an action word, isn't it? Love is not something we just say. We act upon it, don't we? And that's what Jesus did. He responded. His love led to action. Now, can I say this about God's love? God did not love us because we were good people. The Bible says in the book of Romans, there's none good, no, not one. So God didn't love us because there was anything special about us. God didn't love us because we were good people. God didn't love us because we were lovely. We know as people, we know what kind of people we are. We know that there are times in our life where we are not lovely. And maybe sometimes there are times in our life where it's not maybe easy for people around us to show us love because of maybe sometimes the way we act. But yet God still loved us, didn't He? So He didn't love us just because we were good. He didn't love us just because we were lovable. He loved us because He is good. See, He didn't love me because I am good. He loved me because He is good. And he loved me because he realized I had a need. May that remind us of our love for people around us. May it remind us that God encourages us that we're to love people no matter how lovable we may deem them to be. That we would still be willing to love people. So no matter how lovable or unlovable a person is, we should still show them love. It doesn't mean we should ignore them or mistreat them based on how good they are to us or how lovable they are to us, because we can be thankful tonight that God didn't do that for you and I. He loved us regardless, didn't he? Would you consider this tonight? One of the evidences that God gives us of the fact that we are his disciple is the love that we have one for another. The Bible says we're to love one another. We're to love others. Now, our love for Jesus, we understand, is supposed to be supreme. It's supposed to be above all others. But God says we're to love him, and then we're to have a love for one another. And by the way, that doesn't mean a love for one another as long as they're in the walls of this church. Or as long as they're a pretty good person. Or as long as they're a person that's lovable or somebody that loves me back. See, that's not the way God loved. God proved his love. He demonstrated again his love by giving his all for us. Even while we were sinners, he did that, didn't he? Even when we weren't good people. Even when we weren't lovable. So may we, as Paul sets an example for us, may we be Christians that love one another as we see his love for the city of Corinth. Now, at the end of verse number 18, there was something very unique that was brought up. I told you we were going to try to put all of this in order here and try to go through it. Notice it says, Paul tarried there yet a good while. Then he took his leave of the brethren. So he stays there for 18 months, again showing his love for the church of Corinth. And he sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. While Paul was in Corinth, he had taken a Nazarite vow. Now, the Bible talks about the Nazarite vow way back in the book of Numbers. Now, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, of course, we've been studying through the Old Testament. We've been taking a journey through the Old Testament of our Bible. And so some time back now, of course, we journeyed through the book of Numbers. And the book of Numbers would have been one of those verses, or one of those books, excuse me, where we were seeing some things about the laws that God had given to us. One of those passages of scripture that's inserted into the book of Numbers is this Nazarite vow that the Bible talks about. Now, when we think of the Nazarite vow, I would imagine most of us, our minds go to Samson, doesn't it? Because we know he was the man that took the Nazarite vow because he was born with God's intention of him taking that Nazarite vow. When we read in Numbers chapter number 6 in the Old Testament of our Bible, we see that in Numbers chapter 6, the Nazarite vow was an Old Testament act of dedication. There's another word that we can use, which is the word the Bible uses for it. It talks about how it's an act of separation to the Lord. So we could use the word separation, or we could use the word dedication. That's what the Nazarite vow would be. Well, the Bible talks specifically that during the period of time where a person would take that vow, they would allow their hair to grow. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about that in Numbers chapter 6. If you want to look at it later, the part about their hair growing was in verse number 5. So the Nazarite vow is given to us in Numbers chapter 6. In verse number 5 specifically, it talks about their hair growing out. And of course, we remember that again with Samson. Well, when this period of the vow comes to an end, they were then to cut their hair. And we read that a little further in the passage in Numbers chapter 6. We read it in verse number 18. So we got verse number five talking to us about the starting of that vow, the starting period of that vow for a person, and they would grow their hair out. And then in verse number 18, it talked about how that they would cut their hair. Well, what would be the reason why the Jews would make such a vow to God? Why would they want to make this type of a vow to God? Now, we already talked about it a little bit because we said it was a vow of dedication or it was a vow of separation. But they would make this vow to God as an expression of something. And I want to have you consider what Paul has gone through and how he would be desiring to make this vow to the Lord as an expression to God. Many would make this Nazarite vow as an expression of gratitude or an expression of, we could use the word devotion as well. We talked about dedication and we talked about surrender. So they would make this vow as an expression of gratitude, as an expression of devotion when several things had happened in their life. For some, they would make this vow to express their gratitude because God, in some way, had raised them up from a sickness. Now, we know that this was not the reason why Paul would have made this vow, because we're not reading in the city of Corinth of any sickness that he went through. As a matter of fact, you might remember when we read last Sunday night that God even told him that all the other cities, you faced a lot of trials, but in this one city here, the city of Corinth, remember, he promised he was going to protect them. And he wouldn't have to face any type of physical hardship in the city of Corinth, even though he had faced that in many other cities. So we know that Paul was not desiring to express that gratitude or devotion to the Lord. But another way in which they would take the Nazarite vow to express their devotion and their gratitude to the Lord was when he would deliver them from some type of danger or calamity in their life. Now, would that speak to what Paul has faced right now? Sure it would. Think of the danger that he had faced from the Jewish opposition, to the point where, remember, he brushed himself off and he said, I need to go on to the next place, because if they don't want to hear the gospel and they're going to oppose me, I'll just move on to the next place. But remember what we preached about last week. God said to him, don't fear. Don't be afraid, but instead speak out. And God called Paul to stay there for a period of 18 months. And in that period of time, he makes this vow to the Lord to express to God his devotion and his gratitude that God had delivered him from the opposition of the Jewish people and the dangers that went along with that. God had delivered him from this Jewish opposition, and he makes this vow before the Lord. So I wanted to make sure that you understood that at the end of verse number 18, as the Bible talks about how he had shaved his head. The second thing I want us to notice tonight is this. Number one, we talked about his love for Corinth. But number two, in verse number 19 down to verse number 21, I want you, number two tonight, to notice his leadership at Ephesus. His leadership at Ephesus. The Bible tells us now he goes to the city of Ephesus, and there's something unique that happens when he goes to the city of Ephesus. You can probably understand it along with me already, because this has happened in many of the cities that he's gone to. He starts and he establishes a church there. The church, we talk about it a lot, don't we, with the church of Ephesus. As a matter of fact, there's a book of the Bible that's written that talks about the church of Ephesus, the book of Ephesians and those Christians there of Ephesus. And so Paul goes to Ephesus and he starts this church. I want you to notice some things that happened while he was there. Look at verse number 19. And by the way, as we are reading these verses, I want you to notice some of the leadership principles that we see in Paul in this church here and this city of Ephesus. Notice his leadership in Ephesus. Verse number 19, and he came to Ephesus. So now he's left Corinth after being there for 18 months. Verse number 19, and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now go back to what we just read there in verse number 19. Left who where? It says he left them there. Who's he leaving there? Well, the Bible tells us he's brought people with him, right? From the city of Corinth. Who is that? That's Aquila and Priscilla, right? And so the Bible tells us he leaves them there. But just as Paul's pattern had been, every time he would enter into a city, he went straight to the synagogue, didn't he? This is the pattern Paul has. And the Bible tells us he reasoned with the Jews. So he begins to what? He begins to preach, doesn't he? So he goes into the synagogue and the Bible tells us he preached. He continued, by the way, this pattern of preaching. Again, he would go into cities, go into the synagogues. People would get saved. As a result of that, many believers would be able to form a church. And that's exactly what Paul does when he gets to Ephesus. He preaches. Many believers come to trust Christ as Savior, and he's able to find and start the church of Ephesus here in verse number 19 through verse number 21. By the way, an encouragement for us tonight, did you notice that Paul was always focused on preaching the Word of God? No matter where he went, he was always focused on preaching the Word of God. May we always stay focused here at Victory Baptist Church of preaching on the Word of God. I had a man ask me just this week, do you have a band down there at that church? No. No, we don't have a band. I said, our music is very conservative. I know one thing we do have, though, and it's preaching. Yeah, a band might stir up a crowd, but we got to keep the focus on the preaching, right? You know, we read it already. Matter of fact, it was our theme verse for this year, that he might have the preeminence. He's got to have first place. He's got to have number one priority. He's got to have the preeminence. And we've got to stay focused on the preaching of the Word of God. By the way, Paul left that as a good example for us, didn't he? He stayed focused on the preaching of the Word of God. He didn't drift away from that truth, did he? And by the way, he didn't drift away from the truths in the Word of God either. He stayed faithful to what God asked him to do. Notice there are a couple principles here of leadership. Number one, his leadership was in the fact that he preached the Word of God to them. He was a great leader in that way. Went to the synagogue, he preached the Word of God, and he stayed focused on that. But then the second thing I want you to notice is this. Look with me if you would at verse number 20. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. So now the city of Ephesus is begging Paul, would you stay longer? Would you stay longer? Man, we're enjoying this preaching. Souls are being saved. This church has been established. We're enjoying having you here. But Paul's mind was set on getting to the city of Jerusalem. There was a feast that Paul wanted to get to, and he describes that to him in verse number 21. Would you look at it quickly? And we're drawing towards the end here. He says in verse 21, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. So he wanted to get to this feast, and so he said, yes, I'm going to give my farewell, and I'm going to leave, but remember what we said happened up in verse number 19. What a great leadership principle here. He didn't just leave these people after new Christians had just been saved and this church had been established in its infancy. He didn't just leave them, but the Bible tells us when he gave farewell to the Christians there in Ephesus, he left Aquila and Priscilla with them, didn't he? So he did in a great principle of leadership. The Bible tells us he leaves these leaders, Aquila and Priscilla, so that they can guide the church, so that they can strengthen the church, so that they can assure that these young believers, this new church, continues on the right path. I don't want them to stray away from the path that we've established and their infancy as Christians. We don't want them to stray away. So in leadership, he left leaders there of Aquila and Priscilla. But then one more thing I want you to notice in verse number 21, because we're going to get around to this as we continue on and we move to Paul's third missionary journey. We're going to touch on this, not tonight now, but in weeks to come. Look at verse 21. At the very end of the verse, he said this, but I will return again unto you. Now notice he does use some words after that though. He says, if God will. Now, if it's God's will, he says, I'll return to you. So he gives them the promise that I'm going to come back. So I'm leaving right now. I know that you're new Christians. So I'm going to leave some leaders with you that'll guide you and strengthen you and help you to make sure that you continue in the right path. And he said, and I'm giving you my promise that I will return again if it's God's will for me to do that. And at the end of verse 21, it says, after that, he sailed from Ephesus. Now, when we read ahead, and we'll get to that in weeks to come, Paul does go back to the city of Ephesus. And God does guide him that way. And he's able to stay for a time and be a great and a helpful encouragement to the Christians there in the city of Ephesus. So God is going to bring him back. But he says, I'm at least going to leave some leaders here while I go and I depart. So number one, and we're going to finish with this tonight. Number one, we saw his love for Corinth. We saw his leadership at Ephesus. But the last thing I want you to notice tonight is this. I want you to notice the lesson of accountability. The lesson of accountability. This is going to speak even to our church tonight. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 22, and we'll finish with this verse tonight, because when we go on in verses to come, we're moving into his third missionary journey. Notice what happens in verse 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church. All right, so what does that mean? That means that he stopped for a brief time at the church in the city of Jerusalem. Remember, that's where he's heading. He wants to get to that feast in the city of Jerusalem. So the Bible tells us he goes and he salutes the church in Jerusalem. And then look at the end of verse number 22. He went down to Antioch. Now, what do you think he does when he's in Antioch? He's going to report to his home church. His home church is the church there in Antioch. Now, I know that it has been some time since we were studying through the first missionary journey. So you probably will not remember this tonight, so I'll try to jar your memory on this one. At the end of his first missionary journey, he did the same exact thing. He came back at the end of his missionary journey and he reported to his home church. He came to the city of Antioch and he reported to them the things that God had done. He does the same thing here on his second missionary journey. He comes back to his home church and he shares the things that God had done for him on his second missionary journey. And I believe tonight we see a lesson in accountability, or we could say it this way, the principle of accountability. Now we as a church, God has given us the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful privilege of supporting missionaries. May we always look at that as the wonderful privilege that God has given us to be able to support missionaries, support national pastors, support people who are not only in our country serving the Lord, but around the world serving the Lord through 16, 17 different mission boards, 93 different missionaries we support. And one of the things that we expect missionaries that we support to do for us is to give us an update, don't we? We expect them, hey, we want to hear what God is doing in that work he has called you to do. We want you to give us a report. We want to hear what is happening, what is being accomplished. What does a missionary do when they report back to their church? There's the principle and the lesson of accountability. This church is providing me support. They're providing me money so that I can go out and share the message of Jesus with others, and I want to be accountable enough to give them a report, to show them the things that God is doing that has encouraged me and it would encourage them, and to be able to let them know the things that God is doing with the money that they are sending and the blessings that God is seeing in those different places. Aren't you thankful that we get regular reports from our missionaries? One of the things that we try to do, obviously, on Wednesday night is to be able to read through some letters from our missionaries. And we can't read through every one. It just, time wouldn't allow. And that's, by the way, the reason why we have the board in the back, so that we can go to that missionary board there and we can scroll through there and be able to see updates from these missionaries that we are supporting and be able to know what's happening, encouragements and blessings that they're receiving on the mission field. And we have a part in that because we are giving to them, right? So as a church, we would expect an update, wouldn't we? We would expect a report. And that's what Paul does. Paul gives us a lesson in accountability, the principle of accountability for us tonight. And then I'll say, Paul also helps us to understand really when he gives this principle or this lesson of accountability in the heart of a missionary. I think Paul speaks something else to us tonight. In the heart of a missionary, it wouldn't be just that their church that supports them expects an update, but a missionary would be eager to give it as well, wouldn't they? It wouldn't be just saying, hey, we're the church here, we're supporting you, we want to hear from you. It's not just the expectation on the church that's supporting, but the eagerness of the missionary to share what is happening in the field that God has them in. Paul was eager to report the good things that God had done. I'm thankful for missionaries that we support that are eager to report the blessings and the goodness of God on their ministries. Again, not only in our country, but around the world. And so the lesson of accountability for us. See, this is why we're saying we're learning from the early church. We're learning the patterns of how we would guide, how God would choose for us to guide and direct and lead our church today. Right here from the pattern of the early church. And I'm thankful as we're studying through this, we're seeing these lessons. So tonight, the love that he had for Corinth, may we have love one for another. If maybe tonight in your heart you feel like you're lacking that love, would you ask God to help you with that? Lacking maybe love for people around you that aren't always good to you, or people around you that aren't always lovable, but you would ask God to help you to have in your heart love one for another. And then the principles of leadership we saw when he was at Ephesus. May we stay focused on the preaching of the Word of God. May we try to encourage new believers, helping to guide them and lead them and strengthen them in their walk with the Lord. And then may we learn from this lesson of accountability. When our missionaries are able to report back to us the expectation that we have, but the eagerness that they have as well to tell us what God has done, and then may we rejoice in that as well. Father, thank you for the truths that we've learned from your word tonight here in Acts chapter number 18, finishing the second missionary journey.